And now Poppy Blake and Rachel Plush are going to read to us from the scriptures.
The first reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 29 to 35. So don't be all upset, always concerned about what you will eat and drink, for the pagans of this world are always concerned about all these things. Your Father knows that you need these things. Instead, be concerned with his kingdom, and he will provide you with these things. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell all your belongings and give the money to the poor. Provide for yourselves purses that don't wear out, and save your riches in heaven, where they will never decrease, because no thief can get to them, and no moth can destroy them. For your heart will always be where your riches are.
The second reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Help for fellow Christians. There is really no need for me to write to you about the help being sent to God's people in Judea. I know that you are willing to help, and I have boasted of you to the people in Macedonia. The brothers and sisters in Achaia, I said, have been ready to help since last year. Your eagerness has stirred up most of them. Now I am sending these brothers and sisters so that our boasting about you in this matter may not turn out to be empty words. But just as I said, you will be ready with your help. However, if the people from Macedonia should come with me and find out that you are not ready, how ashamed we would be, not to speak of your shame, for feeling so sure of you. So I thought it was necessary to urge these brothers and sisters to go to you ahead of me and get ready in advance the gift you promised to make. Then it will be ready when I arrive, and it will show that you give because you want to, not because you have to. Remember that the person who sows few seeds will have a small crop. The one who sows many seeds will have a large crop. You should each give, then, as you have decided, not with regret or out of a sense of duty, for God loves the one who gives gladly, and God is able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause. As the scripture says, he gives generously to the needy, his kindness lasts forever. And God, who supplies seed to sow and bread to eat, will also supply you with all the seed you need and will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from your generosity. He will always make you rich enough to be generous at all times, so that many will thank God for your gifts which they receive from us. For this service you perform not only meets the needs of God's people, but also produces an outpouring of gratitude to God. And because of the proof which this service of yours brings, many will give glory to God for your loyalty to the gospel of Christ, which you profess, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And so with deep affection, they will pray for you because of the extraordinary grace God has shown you. Let us thank God for his priceless gift. This is the word of the Lord.
It's great to have Terry with us again this morning. Terry will be concluding his series, so I'd like to invite Terry to come and share God's word with us now.
Thank you, Lisa. And in honour of what is forecast to be the hottest day of the year, I've removed my jacket and my tie. Just as well Paul's not here, isn't it? But what a beautiful weather you've put on. Are you all having withdrawal symptoms? No more Olympics? What do you do at night? Nothing to watch on TV of any interest, so... It's really been a tremendous season you've had with your Jubilee and then the Olympic Games. It's been fantastic. And the weather also, God must have heard your prayers because I've never experienced weather like this in England before. So I'm very impressed with it. Let's pray as we come around God's word. Father, we thank you for your word which ministers your life and health spiritually into our souls. Father, let us hear your spirit minister to us from your word. Breathe on it, we ask, that we might hear your truth. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our study of the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we've seen that when we come and give our lives to Christ, something happens radically in our own souls as the way we look at things. We undergo a radical change of heart. Things that were important to us now seem unimportant, and things which we felt were of little importance now have much more critical impact in our lives. And one of the areas of change that happens in our lives has to do with our attitude towards money. Now, don't get me wrong, because as Christians, we still care about money because we have to be good stewards of what God has given to us. But the primary focus of our lives becomes our relationship with God, not our relationship with our banker. And again, it doesn't mean that we can then be reckless with our money. Just the opposite. We listen to the Spirit of God within us and within our lives, and then we act accordingly to it. By contrast, the world in which we live has an incredible focus on wealth. Get it now, get it fast. That's the mantra of the world we live in. Unfortunately, that philosophy has resulted in the financial crunch that most of the world economies are now trying to deal with. And some commentators are predicting that it will take another 5 to 7 years before the credit indulgence that capital gorged on is finally going to be sorted out. The key factor behind it all was greed. The key factor is, in other words, selfishness, the human condition. What's the human condition? Selfishness. And as much as we try and cover it over, it always springs up in forms of corruption and all sorts of other things that go on as people seek to gain for themselves money. Now, that key factor of selfishness can only be dealt with a change of heart. And that's what becoming a Christian does to you. You begin to see the world in an entirely new way. And so here is the Apostle Paul bringing these issues to the Corinthian church. The astounding thing is this, is that 2,000 years later, we find that man has not evolved one skerrick. We're still self-possessed. We're still as self-possessed today as the Corinthian church was 2,000 years ago. So much for evolution. So today we're in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. The church, the background is this, is that the church at Corinth had promised about a year ago to give a freewill offering to the church in Jerusalem, which was going through a particularly difficult time. But then problems within the Corinthian church arose that prevented them from taking up that offering. Now, these challenges had since been rectified, and Paul is reminding them of their previous promise to help the church in Jerusalem and encouraging them to fulfill it. And now, if you will, we have in chapter 9 the rules that Paul lays down for giving. It reminds me, you know, when we talk about giving in church, it reminds me of the story of the three pastors who were meeting one Monday morning and talking about where they got their money from. And one of them said, well, he said, what I do, he said, every Monday morning, the first thing I do is I go through all the pews and I lift up all the cushions, and any money that I find that is left in the pews, he said, I consider that's mine. And the other one said, well, I've got a, what I do, he said, when the bags are all, after all the bags have been emptied and sorted, he said, I go through all the offering bags, and it's amazing, he said, get the odd £5 note, £10 note that's left in the bag. He said, that's mine. I said, the third pastor, I've got a far better idea. What I do, he said, I put all the money on a big plate. On Monday morning, he said, I take it outside, and I throw it in the air, and I say to God, God, you take what you want, I'll take what's left, what falls down. So here's the issues. That's apocryphal, that story. But here's the issues about Christian giving. We read this in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. I'll be reading most of my scriptures from the New King James, as opposed to the Good News. It's just that I'm used to. We all have our little picadillos as pastors. Starts off in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous," Paul says, "for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia," now Achaia is the southern part of Greece where Corinth was situated, Macedonia was in the north, "that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your real zeal in Achaia has stirred up the majority. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the grace of giving. Grace is a gift from God we receive when we give our lives to Him. Just as salvation is a grace. You know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace, God's favor, you have been saved through faith, and that grace is not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So also is the change that happens in our heart when giving is no longer a resentment, but a joy. When we give like that, we've moved from being controlled by a life which is controlled by fear to a life which is controlled and motivated by faith. And a life of faith trusts God to make provision for every need that I have in my life. I was sitting the other day reading a biography. Actually, it was written by Paul of his father, George Beazley Murray. And I just had one of those moments where I was just sitting down quietly reading it, and I had a moment, and I sat, and suddenly the grace, the goodness of God flooded my soul. It was one of those moments. Do you ever have those little moments where you just think how good it is that you know God, God knows you, and you haven't got a worry in the world? Why? Because God has got it all in control. Do you ever feel like that? If you don't, you should. If you don't, you need to do something about your relationship with God, because you see, at the essence of it, at the essence of my relationship with God is that He takes control. I don't need to fear or to worry about the financial crisis or what's going on, because He is in control in every area of my life. God is in control. I recall a widow coming to me a number of years ago. And she had a family, which was teenagers, and we were looking at extending the church. And she said, "I want to come." She said, "I've got a house in an expensive area." She said, "I'm happy to sell it and trade down to a lesser house and give the difference to the church." Now, the difference amounted to the biggest amount of money I'd ever been offered in my life as a pastor. And my response to her was, "No, don't do that. You've still got family, you've still got obligations. I admire your heart attitude towards God, but please don't do that. Your family comes first in this. You need to make provision for them. There's still many things they will need in education. If you get through all those issues and you're on your own, then I'm happy to talk to you." But you know, here's the point. She had a willing heart. And as I watched her over the next few years, it was amazing how God blessed her life. And in fact, she ended up by marrying a really great guy. God blessed her immeasurably because she had a right heart before God. Notice the end of verse 5, it says, "that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." Paul never laid any emphasis or pressure on the amount to give. He majored on the motive of the heart. He didn't want giving to be squeezed out of people or to place some obligation on them. He wanted them to be willing. No high pressure appeals to give. Grace giving doesn't respond to that. You know, a couple of weeks ago when I was in Europe, somebody gave me €2 50 notes to pay an account. And later in the day, I couldn't find them. I'd been around several places and I thought, oh dear, I've pulled something out of my pocket and I've just dropped those notes. Have you ever done that? And I really felt like a just heaviness of cloud over me. I've lost what was the equivalent of 200 New Zealand dollars. And I kept telling myself, listen, Henry, it's only money. It's not the end of the world. Get over it. It won't break you. It won't break you. But it was one of those heavy things that everywhere I went, this thought, you've lost $200. But later in the day, towards the evening, I was changing my jacket to go out and I discovered I'd stuck the two notes among some other papers. What a joy to find them. What relief. What a lesson. Because I got worried over $200. Did it really matter? Does it really matter? Is life worth getting under that sort of pressure for? You know, when we give to God with a willing heart, there's no negative feelings, only positive ones. So first, in giving, there must be a willing heart. And after a willing heart, secondly, comes the decision. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If there's any one verse needs to be written on the hearts of all Christians, it's that one verse. As he purposes in his heart. When you make that decision to give, you'll find some interesting things begin to happen. First, you get blessed, and you also bless others. You know, I recall the first lines of Shakespeare that I ever learned in Form 3 at school. It was from The Merchant of Venice and Portia. Anybody remember that? She was in court, and she starts off by saying, "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that receives." And that's an interesting commentary on giving. It is twice blessed. You get blessed as you give, and then it blesses those who are the receivers of it, maybe through the ministry of the church or whatever. It enables the church to more effectively carry out its giving. And grace giving does exactly that. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. So it blesses the church who receives it. It also blesses the giver. And verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Now it gets better than that. It gets better than that. Verses 6 and 9 say, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." And Paul says that our giving is like a farmer sowing seed. If the farmer only sows a little seed, then he only receives a little crop. If you sow sparingly, you'll also reap sparingly. Now, one note of caution here. Your giving must be an act of worship, not an act with recompense in mind. If you give to get, you have given with the wrong motive. It's a very fine but a very important point. Your only motives for giving must be worship, blessing, and love. Now, there are some ministries in the wider church who teach, give me $1 and you'll get back $100. You often see that on TV coming through. That's wrong. No other word for it. It's simply wrong. It's appealing to greed and to selfishness. That's not God. It's the very opposite of what God is. An essential part of grace-giving is faith. God, as I give, I trust you to look after every area of my life, my family, my job, my health, my relationships, my spiritual needs, every single area of my life, God, I'm trusting you with. And Paul in verse 9 is quoting from Psalm 112, verse 7. Just turn there for a moment. It's a great psalm about the state of righteousness. Psalms 111 and 112 go together. 111 talks to us about the attributes of God, who God is. And then Psalm 112 talks about a man who knows God, what attributes he receives. And the first verse of Psalm 112 says, "Blessed is the man who hears the Lord, who fears the Lord." The word blessed also means happy. And the rest of the psalm goes on to describe the state of a righteous man. And I love verse 7 of Psalm 112. It says this about a person whose faith and trust is in God. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting is in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. And you know, in life, evil tidings come, don't they? Bad things come. It comes with the territory. We live in a broken world, and we always find things don't go exactly as we plan. And in the middle of them, what do we say when negative things come? He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. So when bad news comes, he trusts God. He will not be afraid. Then thirdly, let's read in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Let's read this all together, this scripture, all right? Just read it to you. You'll see it on the screen in front of you. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Good verse? I think you need to read it again with a little bit more enthusiasm, you know, so I know I hear you. All right, let's go. And God isn't that interesting? Notice the word always, all sufficiency, all things, all grace. Is anything left out? Anything in your life left out? Nothing. Totally encompassing every aspect of your life. Everything in your life is covered. And the end result is that our hearts abound in praise and thanks to God. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And the fourth thing which happens is others see what is happening in our lives and we become an encouragement to others. You know, giving is contagious. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So having a willing heart to give, then make a decision to give. Thirdly, be happy. Verse 7, for God loves a cheerful giver. The English word hilarious is a transliteration of the Greek word hilaris. And the Greek and the word really describes the spirit of or grace of giving that sweeps away from us any feeling of or of restraint or remorse that we might have in giving. It describes the real enjoyment we get from giving. I say to my church, I say it again to you, if you don't get spiritually fed at this church and you cannot give happily, then don't give. Take your money, go out and spend it on pleasing yourself, and at least then you'll get some small modicum of pleasure to enhance your miserable life. You know, outside things can never bring pleasure to our life. The only thing which really lasts is our relationship with God. That's where our deep pleasure of life comes from. Let's be happy. Let's dance and cheer. Here we are. Let's surprise Paul when he comes back. For the next 4 weeks, when you take up the offering, just you shout when you, where's the pen? When you get this pen. What do you say when you get this pen? We're going to take up the offering? Now that's poor. That's really poor. You've got to do better than that. Somebody stand to their feet and say, hooray! We're going to take up the offering. Hooray! Not one stood. Boy, this is effective preaching. This is fantastic. Let's take up the offering. Hooray! One. Now, come on, let's everybody do it. Now, let's really surprise them. All right, hang on a minute. We're going to do this on the count of one. So when Paul comes back, when he says, now we're going to take up the offering, we're going to take up the offering. Hooray! That's it. We're a hilarious church. Last point, be very quick on this. Don't give through necessity. Not grudgingly. Verse 7 says, not grudgingly or of necessity. I've talked in the last couple of weeks about tithing. I'll just mention it one more time. I do not believe that the New Testament teaches tithing. It certainly teaches giving. And we've been studying that for the last couple of Sundays. In the Old Testament, because the people did not individually experience the grace of God as we New Testament Christians have, then God put in a set of rules called the law, which dictated the way they should give. And under these rules, God required 10% from their income to support the priesthood, as well as some other money to support the social welfare of the nation. And God said, I want 10% of what you get. But in the New Testament, that law was done away with. Because we now have the Spirit of God in our lives, we acknowledge that all we have is not ours. In the Old Testament, people owned what they had. In the New Testament, as Christians, we acknowledge we're simply stewards of what God has given us for the time that we're here on earth. It is arrogance of any man or woman to say they have anything or own anything. It's all God's when we come to that realization. And we're merely stewards or trustees, but God says no rules as a Christian. You decide what to keep and what to give. Notice the words of verse 7 says, not of necessity. Now, having said that, we must realize that the Old Testament principle of tithing is embodied in the New Testament royal law when Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Giving is not a necessity, but it is an expression of how much you love God. And that's why Paul says, as a man purposes in his heart, as you purpose in your heart. God looks at your heart when it comes to giving. And I must confess that as a pastor, it took me years to develop enough courage to be able to teach that tithing was not taught for Christians in the New Testament. Sure, Jesus mentioned it, but he mentioned it before he ushered in the era of grace by his crucifixion and resurrection. So if you're going to give, remember it must begin with a willing heart, which decides what it's going to give and is happy about it. And the giving is done not of necessity, but out of a love for God for what he's done for us. Isn't it wonderful just to remember this morning what he's done for us? What's he done for us? God has given us hope in our lives. He's given us a future. A future which goes beyond this world. A future which extends beyond the grave. I remember a couple of years ago talking to our Prime Minister of New Zealand. And he asked me the question. He said, "Where do you go when you die?" And I said to him, "I believe in the immortality of the human soul. Life's got to be more than 70 years of struggle and stress and pain. Jesus gives us the answer. The Bible says, 'For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life.'" And that's the gift that God gives to us. That's why we give back to him, because of what he gave to us. That's what it's all about. Giving is all about eternal life. If you've never had or received the gift of eternal life, if you don't know what it is, to know what the future holds and know who holds it, I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to respond to that, just where you sit. It's just a simple matter of saying a prayer before God and saying, "God, here I am. I don't understand it all, but I understand that you're there and you're there for me. Come into my life." And you know, you pray that prayer this morning and something will happen in your life that will change your heart from the inside. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just pray this prayer if you've not made this decision before. Or if you've made it once before, maybe you've fallen away, you want to renew your relationship with God. Just pray this prayer. Just say this. Say it quietly in your own mind after me. Say, "Father in heaven, I come to you this morning. I thank you that you gave your Son Jesus Christ to die upon a cross to pay the price of my sin. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Make me a whole new person. I thank you in your name." Just keep your heads bowed, eyes closed for a moment longer. If you've prayed that prayer, I want you to do one more thing. Just where you sit, just give me a little wave and say, "Yep, prayed that prayer." Anybody here this morning? That's where you are. Bless you. I see your hand. God bless you. Bless you. Father, I pray for those that raised their hands this morning. Father, may they know what it is to have a freshness of your Spirit touching their soul and changing them right where they are. Let your grace fill their souls this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.